السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، welcome to the Mothers of the Believers. And if you remember in the last episode, we were just about to finish talking about Sawda bint Zam'a رضي الله عنه, but we just ran out of time. And so what we're going to do today in this episode, we're going to finish talking about Sawda رضي الله عنها. We're going to mention her contributions to merit, to knowledge. And then we're going to mention the favorite of all the living wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha as-Siddiqa bint as-Siddiq. So make sure you're here. We're going to begin in a few minutes, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi alameen. Welcome again to the Mothers of the Believers. We're talking about Sawda radiallahu anha. And if you remember in the last episode, towards the end, we were saying that Sawda radiallahu anha, she died at the age of 80 years old. And she died at the end of the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. And that she had narrated 5 ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What we'd like to do is, we probably are aware of these ahadith, but we just didn't know that it was Sawda radiallahu anha who had narrated them. So of the 5 ahadith, there in the books of Bukhari and Muslim, 1 hadith is mentioned. And she narrated how, and this is probably something that we all know, for example, that we can use the skin of a dead animal, let's say a goat or a sheep died. You can remove the skin, you can tan it, you can use it, even though the animal was dead. So we know this from the narration of Sawda radiallahu anha. She narrated how one of their goats died and they used the skin, meaning they tanned it, they removed it and tanned it until it got worn out. So that was proof then from this hadith that it's permissible to use the skin of a dead animal after you put it through the proper processes. So this is one benefit we got in this hadith from Sawda radiallahu anha. Another hadith we probably all heard of, but we just didn't realize that it was a narration of Sawda radiallahu anha. It's a hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, where a man came and asked the Prophet ﷺ if it's possible to perform Hajj for his father. So then the Prophet ﷺ asked him if he would pay the debts of his father, if he had any. And the man replied, yes. So then the Prophet ﷺ explained to him that he would also repay this debt or do the Hajj on behalf of his father, just as he would repay the debt on behalf of his father. And as we said, Sawda radiallahu anha, she died at the age of 80 years old. She died at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu in the year 54 after the Hijrah. So now we move on after Sawda radiallahu anha, because she was the one that was married. And remember in the beginning of when we talked about Sawda radiallahu anha, we mentioned the narration in which a woman by the name of Khawla bint Hakim, the wife of Uthman ibn Mad'un, she came to the Prophet and she said, Would you like to get married? There is a virgin or there is a woman who's previously married. So the Prophet ﷺ asked, which is the virgin, which is the one that was previously married? So then she said, the virgin is Aisha, the daughter of your best friend Abu Bakr, and the one that was previously married was Sawda bint Zam'a. So we explained how the Prophet ﷺ got married to Sawda bint Zam'a, but here we'll continue the narration on the side of Aisha. So here the Prophet ﷺ then accepted, and Khawla bint Hakim, she went to tell Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. An interesting narration is that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when Khawla came to him with this news, he was of course very happy to be now, to have this relation with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what happens? There's a narration that actually Aisha radiallahu anha was already spoken for. She was a young girl at the time, but already spoken for. Which shows you that for the Arabs, there was nothing wrong with marrying a young girl, because she was already spoken for here, which shows you that she was in the process of probably getting married or getting engaged already. And then Abu Bakr, according to this narration, he went to that family to kind of see if he can get out of this agreement. And when he got to them, they said, we don't want your daughter to corrupt our son. And so they ended the relationship and he came back very happy. And Aisha radiallahu anha was, as they would say, kind of engaged to the Prophet ﷺ, but the marriage was consummated later on in Medina. All of this, of course, is taking place in Mecca. So now this marriage of the Prophet ﷺ with Aisha, it showed now the social position and the place of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And Jibreel, there's another hadith in which Jibreel, and a hadith that's agreed upon by Imam Bukhari and Muslim, he came with a piece of silk and he uncovered it and he said to the Prophet ﷺ, this is your wife. There was Aisha, the image of Aisha. He said to the Prophet ﷺ, this is your wife. And in the hadith in Bukhari, he came to him and he said, this is your wife in this world and the next world. Now, Aisha was at this time about only 8 years old before like the immigration from Mecca to Medina. And the Prophet ﷺ then proposed to her 2 years earlier. So this was about when she was 6 years old. And she, of course, the marriage was consummated in Medina. And the Prophet ﷺ got married to her when she was 9 years old. And Aisha was already, like they say that she was had, like developed quickly and she was larger than most girls who were her age. So the Prophet ﷺ, of course, we all know of how much the Prophet ﷺ loved Aisha radiallahu anha. Very famous and very well known. The Prophet ﷺ loved her more than anyone else and more than any other wives of his. There's a narration by Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. And Amr ibn al-As, he had been sent by the Prophet ﷺ in at the head of a detachment, and he was very successful in his mission. So when he came back, Amr ibn al-As, every time he looked at the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ would smile at him. So he felt that perhaps the Prophet ﷺ loves me more than anybody else. So he wanted to ask the Prophet ﷺ who he loves the most. So now imagine this general who just led this expedition, he comes, he sits down with the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, أَيُّ النَّاسِ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْكَ, and which of the people is most beloved to you? What does the Prophet ﷺ say? And think now, what would someone say now if someone asks him, who's the most beloved person to you? Maybe he would think and say, well, Sheikh so-and-so, I love him very much, or my brother so-and-so. So now this general asks this question to the Prophet ﷺ, and immediately he says, Aisha. So Abu Bakr, or Amr ibn al-As says, well, I didn't mean from the men, from the women, but I meant from the men. So then he said, her father. So first of all, you see the honesty of the Prophet ﷺ. You see that he's not ashamed to tell a man that he loves his wife more than anyone else. So then he says, Aisha, and Amr ibn al-As says, from the men, he says, her father, Abuha. And then he says, whom? Then Umar. Then whom? Then the Prophet ﷺ mentioned someone else. Then whom? And the Prophet ﷺ kept mentioning someone else and someone else. So Amr ibn al-As said, then I stopped asking him for fear that he would never mention my name. It shows you a lot of things. First of all, the honesty of the Prophet ﷺ. Usually someone, when they come and embarrass you like that, you might feel inclined to tell them that they're your best friend. So someone will tell you, who's your best friend? Say, well, so-and-so is my best friend. Then who? So-and-so. Then who? You might in the end tell them, well, you. But the Prophet ﷺ was very honest. He wasn't lying and wasn't changing it just to make the other person happy. And then Amr ibn al-As, it shows you again how that means he must have received excellent treatment from the Prophet ﷺ, where he thought he was the favorite of the Prophet ﷺ. That means the Prophet ﷺ treated him so well to the point that he really believed he might be the favorite. But then he finds that he's actually down the list. So what if he was at the top of the list? And the Prophet's treatment was superb. So now sometimes people will tell you that you have to, because I mentioned the Prophet ﷺ loved Aisha more than any of his other wives. So sometimes people tell you that no, if you marry more than one, you have to love all of them equally. You have to love them exactly the same, or otherwise you're being unjust. Now, of course, that is not true, and that is a false piece of information. We'll give you the proof for that when we come back from the break, inshallah.
كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور.
السلام عليكم and welcome back to the show. So I was talking about, and I left you with a question before the break, we were saying that a lot of people argue that if you don't love your wives equally, then that means you cannot marry more than one. And of course this is not true. The Prophet ﷺ used to love Aisha more than all his other wives. And there is a lot of proof for this. F- the hadith of Amr ibn al-As, where he asked the Prophet ﷺ, which of the people is most beloved to you? He immediately said Aisha. He didn't say all of my wives equally. The Prophet ﷺ used to say in another hadith, he used to say, Allahumma hadihi qismati fima amlik, fala tu'akhidni fima la amlik. Oh Allah, this is what I can distribute in what I can control. Meaning, he can control the gifts, he can control the money, he can control the time that he spends with his wives. So that he can control that and he can distribute that equally. Then he says, فَلَا تُأَخِذْنِي فِي مَا لَا أَمْلِكَ. So then, like, do not like hold me guilty or blameworthy or responsible for what I'm not in control of. And what that means is how the love that you have, you cannot control it. And it's natural for the people perhaps to love one more than the other. It's possibly also natural for a mother to love one child more than the rest. She'll have a favorite. But that doesn't mean that the treatment will become unfair. So you can love one more than the other as long as the treatment is fair. And these are things that we need to understand, because a lot of times, especially with issues of polygamy, because women don't like it and some people get jealous about it, so they start to make up things that are false and have nothing to do with the religion. So no one is saying you have to want your husband to have a second wife, but the point is that we don't change the religion of Allah because of jealousy or anything like that. So the love does not have to be equal, but the treatment does have to be equal. And people recognize that the Prophet ﷺ loved Aisha more than anyone else. And that's why they would bring gifts to the Prophet ﷺ on the day of Aisha, because they all knew that he loved her very much. And this made the other wives of the Prophet ﷺ uncomfortable. What? The fact that people were giving gifts only when the Prophet ﷺ visits Aisha, that's when they bring him the gifts. If it's food, if it's clothing, whatever it is. So then they said, they came to the Prophet ﷺ, they said, tell people to give gifts on other days as well. So the Prophet ﷺ was quiet, because it's embarrassing, so he can't go and tell people, give gifts also on the days when I go to my other wives. So it's embarrassing. So the Prophet ﷺ was quiet, and the people kept giving gifts only when the Prophet ﷺ would come to Aisha, on the day of Aisha. So then they sent again Salama radiallahu anha to tell the Prophet ﷺ the same thing. And the Prophet ﷺ tells her, Ya Salama, la tu'dhini fi Aisha. Like, do not harm me, or like, do not like cause me issues when it comes to Aisha. For the revelation, then the Prophet ﷺ mentions one of the, like, some good thing about Aisha that the rest have not had happen. He said, for the revelation has never come to me while I'm under the same cover except with Aisha. I was never under the same cover with anyone else, and the revelation or the Qur'an came to me except with Aisha. In another hadith that shows the place of Aisha radiallahu anha, Fatima, and she's Fatima al-Zahra, the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ, and we know her place amongst the believing women. Fatima came to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ asked her, do you not love what I love? So she said, yes. So then the Prophet ﷺ pointed to Aisha, he said, فَأَحِبِّي هَذِهِ. So then, love her. If you love what I love, then you have to love Aisha radiallahu anha. And then, so continuing on with the stories that show this beautiful relationship between the Prophet ﷺ and Aisha and the love that they had, the famous story of when the Ahbash came to the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ and they had like a war display there. So Aisha radiallahu anha said she wanted to see. So the Prophet ﷺ stood, and then she came, put her head here. So she put her chin on the shoulders of the Prophet ﷺ, and then she put her cheek against the cheek of the Prophet ﷺ, and she kept watching. And then the Prophet ﷺ would ask her, because she was watching this war display, and then the Prophet ﷺ would ask her, have you had enough? And she would say no. Then after a while, he would ask her again, have you had enough? Have you seen enough? She would say no. Then again, he would ask her, have you seen enough? And then she said, she reveals that I had actually had enough, but I just wanted to see my place with the Prophet ﷺ. Meaning, I wanted to see how much I could push the envelope, how much he would allow me before he would tell me stop. So this was also, this shows you Aisha radiallahu anha being young and being like, quick-witted and being like having this good disposition. Her, she's also with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, and she was the one that would describe him, because the relationship, a lot of people imagine that the relationship is only strict between the man and his wife, but she would say that kana fi mihnati ahlihi, that he was like almost like at the service or helping with his family and with his family, but then when he heard the adhan, he would leave. So they could joke, they could laugh, but when it was time for the salah, that's when the joking ends and it's time to be serious. One of also another of the interesting things between Aisha radiallahu anha and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the Bukhari there is a famous hadith of Zara. Basically, it's a long hadith of 11 women who agreed to tell each other the affairs like of their husbands and their lives with their husbands. So one of them, and they were all spoken like, you know, eloquent and poetic words. So one of them described how her husband was very, very generous. The other complained her husband was very harsh with her. The other complained that her husband was too soft. And then the last one in the hadith with Zara. And it's a long hadith. This is a story that was told to the Prophet ﷺ by Aisha radiallahu anha. And he sat, listened to the whole story. Now, there's no shame in that. Today, if a woman, you know, wants to tell her husband the story, he feels like this is woman talk. I don't need to hear this. And he doesn't let his wife finish. But he'll waste hours upon hours talking about garbage with his friends, talking about sport, arguing about politics, talking about people. And then his wife wants to tell him something that happened in her day or a story. And immediately, I don't talk to women folk about nonsense. Well, but you were talking about nonsense all day, about sports and all other kinds of nonsense. So, the Prophet ﷺ, he would listen, and he would listen to this long story. And then last, one of these women in the hadith, she was Zara, the mother of Zara, and she would talk about Abu Zara, who used to be very nice to her and very sweet with her. But then, a young girl came, and he married her, and then she made this young girl kind of like played with him, and she made him divorce Zara. So Zara was very saddened after that, and she missed him. So then, the Prophet ﷺ tells her that I will be to you as Abu Zara was to Zara. Because in the story, Abu Zara was very nice to Zara. The Prophet ﷺ tells her that I will be nice, I'll be to you just like Abu Zara was to Zara. I'll be nice to you just like the story. But the sweetness of the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't end there. He said, except that I won't divorce you. You see? He didn't just say, I'll be like Abu Zara to Zara. Because in the end, he divorces her in the story. So he added, except that I won't divorce you. And then out of the good manners of Aisha, she says to him, rather, you are better than Abu Zara. So you treat me even better than Abu Zara does. And she, radiallahu anha, Aisha, she knew her special place with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She one time, and she would, because especially her being the only virgin that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had married, so sometimes she would tell him things, hint things in a way, to show her place. One time she said to the Prophet ﷺ, if you came upon two valleys, one with trees that animals had eaten from, and another with trees and no animal has eaten from, where would you tie your camel? So then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I would tie my camel where the valley with the trees that were not touched, that were uneaten. So Aisha radiallahu anha just stayed quiet. She didn't say anything. So then the Prophet ﷺ understood immediately that she meant she's comparing herself to the other wives of the Prophet ﷺ, because she was the only one that he married as a virgin, so she's showing him that she's preferred over the others of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, this hadith in Bukhari. So now this is from the beautiful relationship between the Prophet ﷺ and Aisha radiallahu anha. Now throughout the story, you're going to see a lot of benefits and a lot of lessons and wisdoms that we gained. One of the very important benefits is something that happened in the time of Aisha radiallahu anha, where they went out on a journey, and then they reached a place known as Al-Bayda or Dhatul Jaysh, and then Aisha says, a necklace of mine was broken and lost. And this necklace was very dear to her, so the necklace fell, and the Prophet ﷺ then waited looking for it. So what happens? Do they find the necklace or not? And what is the lesson? We'll have to find out when we come back from the break, inshallah.
How you doing?
I can't believe you let him do this.
Why not? He can handle it.
I don't
know,
it's only his first time.
So?
Everybody's
doing it.
Yeah, man.
Hey,
everybody's got experience.
You didn't have to.
Man,
you don't look so good.
Man, I feel good.
Yeah.
Hey, is he okay?
Hey, what's wrong?
Hey, we better pull over.
What's going on back there?
He's not breathing.
Pull over, pull over!
Oh my God.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome back to the show. We were talking before the break about an incident that happened that in which there was a lot of benefit for the Muslims and for all of us today. It was Aisha, the Prophet ﷺ's wife, and she went out on a journey with the Prophet ﷺ. And she narrates, she says, when we were at Al-Bayda, or Dhatul Jaysh, a necklace of mine was broken and lost. This necklace was very dear to her. So now the Prophet ﷺ, of course, being gentle with his wife and how he loved Aisha, he made the whole army stay there looking for this necklace. And so the people along with him, the army and everybody else, stayed with him. Now you'd imagine someone else would just say, just leave it, forget about the necklace, I'll get you another necklace. Or, you know, who cares about the necklace, you know, it's not gold. But it wasn't a gold necklace, it was just made of like semi-precious stones, but it was dear to her, so the Prophet ﷺ waited for her. And they started to look for it, and it was a place where there was no water, nor did the people have any water with them. So then the people went to Abu Bakr. The Prophet ﷺ was asleep, and the people went to Abu Bakr and Siddiq, and they started to complain. Do you see what Aisha has done? She has made the Prophet ﷺ and the people stay where there is no water, and they have no water with them. So now they're complaining to Abu Bakr because it's his daughter. See, look what your daughter did. We're stuck now here, there's no water, and we don't have water with us. So then Abu Bakr now, all these people like kind of putting pressure on him, putting him in this embarrassing situation. She says, Abu Bakr came while the Prophet ﷺ was sleeping with his head on my thigh. And he said to me, you have detained Allah's messenger and the people where there is no water and they have no water with them. So she says, he admonished me and he said what Allah wished him to say, and he hit me on my flank with his hand. So the flank is here on the side, so he would hit her there. In another narration, he would hit her on her chest until it hurt her. But she said she didn't move at all. Nothing prevented me from moving because she was in pain, and except that the Prophet ﷺ was sleeping on her thigh. And that's why she didn't move, even though her father was yelling at her and hitting her. So then the Prophet ﷺ, she narrates, got up when dawn broke and there was no water. So what happens? What are they going to do? A great, great ease for the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse of tayammum.
أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا فامسحوا بوجوهكم وأيديكم منه ما يريد الله ليجعل عليكم من حرج ولكن يريد ليطهركم وليتم نعمته عليكم لعلكم تشكرون.
So this happened as a result of this incident. And then Usayd ibn Hudayr, when this ease of tayammum was given to the ummah, Usayd ibn Hudayr radiallahu anhu, he said in happiness, ما هي بأول بركتكم يا آل أبي بكر. He's saying, this is not the first blessing of yours that we get from you, O family of Abu Bakr. And then of course, the good news and the good ending to the story is that when they made the camel on which I was riding get up, when the camel got up, I found the necklace under it. So we have a good ending from both sides of the story. Walhamdulillah. But now we're going to come to another story. And it's not, it has a good ending, it has a lot of lessons in it and a lot of wisdoms in it, but it's a story that's very important that we need to mention, even though it's not a happy story. It's extremely important and it has become a source of discussion and so on and so forth, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the clear answer to this story in the Quran. And this story can be found in the book of Bukhari, and it is known as the Hadithat Al-Ifk, the incident of the Ifk, which is like a slander, or more accurately, it's like a severe lie. So we'll begin it inshallah and keep going with it until the end of the episode, and then we'll pick up next episode where we leave off, and we'll continue with the lessons and the incident of Al-Ifk as it's narrated in the Hadith of Bukhari. It's quite a long Hadith, but it mentions the incident in detail, narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha herself. So she says radiallahu anha, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam intended to go on a journey, he used to draw lots amongst his wives, and he would take with him the one on whom the lot had fallen. So they would go through some kind of system by which they will randomly decide who will go with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the journey. So then she said, once he drew lots when he wanted to carry out a ghazwa, and the lot came upon me. And a ghazwa, of course, is an expedition in which the Prophet ﷺ took part or in it himself. That's called a ghazwa. So like ghazwat Badr, ghazwat Uhud, because the Prophet ﷺ was in it. If the Prophet ﷺ didn't go, he sent some other people. It was known as a sariya. So she says, I proceeded with Allah's Messenger ﷺ after the order of the veiling for women. What does that mean? This is, she's saying that after the women were commanded to cover their face. Not just like, you know, cover their hair, but cover their entire face. She said, I proceeded with the Prophet ﷺ after the order of veiling had been revealed, and thus I was carried in my hawda on a camel and dismounted while I was still in it. So basically she's saying that she was in a hawda. What is a hawda? Hawda in English is known as a sedan, and also in Arabic it's known as a hawda, or in English it's also referred to as a hawdaj. H-A-H-O-W-D-A-J, or sedan. Basically, it's a box that has like curtains from all sides, and the woman, this is how the woman traveled, they would go in it, and they would put this whole box on top of the camel. So she is like within this box that has like, let's say, curtains around it, and that's how they would travel, so they would not be seen by men. So she says, I was carried in my hawda and dismounted while still in it. So she says, we carried on our journey, and when the Prophet ﷺ had finished his ghazwa and returned, we started to approach Medina. She says, Allah's Prophet ﷺ ordered to proceed at night. And when the army was ordered to resume homeward, I got up and I walked on and left the army behind. So basically, she's saying she went really to answer the call of nature, to relieve herself. Obviously in the desert, the only way you do it, you go very far away. She said, when I answered the call of nature, I went towards my hawda, but behold, a necklace of mine made of a kind of like a black bead, the necklace of mine broke back there. So I went to look for it, and my search for the necklace detained me. So the army was still there, but she noticed that her necklace was gone, went back to look for it. She says, the group of people who used to carry me, meaning the hawdaj, so they would take the hawdaj and put it on top of the camel. She said, the group of people who used to carry me came and carried my hawda on the back of my camel on which I was riding, considering that I was inside. So they thought she was inside. Why? She said, she explains it herself, at that time women were light in weight and were not fleshy, meaning they were not like overweight, because they used to eat a little food. So those people did not feel the lightness of the hawda, because you imagine she's a young girl, even, so no matter how, old, she was still young, so she wasn't very heavy. So the four strong men, they could lift the hawdaj and they would think that she's in it. It's going to be light whether she's in it or not. So they just lifted it up and they put it on back of the camel, and they didn't realize that it was empty. And you notice from their good manners, they don't ask, they don't speak to her. They didn't say, how are you? Are you in there? From their good manners and respect to the Prophet, they just put it quietly and they went away. They don't talk and they don't joke or anything like that, out of respect for her and for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So with that, we're actually coming towards the end of this episode. We're going to continue next episode, inshallah, the entire episode we're going to dedicate it until we finish the story of the ifk and the lessons that come from it, inshallah. So thank you for being an attentive audience, and until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.